Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and led him up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with them. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, good morning to you all. I've been told that a bad penny just keeps turning up, so here I am again. All of the readings that we just went through kind of have one characteristic in common. And if you want, we could borrow a famous Latin expression, per crucem ad lucem, which means through the cross to the light. Okay? The idea being that you don't get to the resurrection except through the cross. And each one of these readings more or less hints in that direction. So I'd like to talk a little bit about the Transfiguration, which we just read, because frankly there's a lot of stuff there to unpack. And I will just kind of randomly propose stuff and hopefully something sticks. Okay? If you don't like it, well, I'm sure Father's homilies are recorded and you can always hear Father Jones. He's always pretty good. You know, the first thing is, when we look at the Transfiguration, first of all, I don't know if any of you have been there to Mount Tabor. I've been there three different occasions. So when you go there, it almost looks like an artificial hill because you're kind of in the middle of nowhere. You know, more or less the landscape is flattish. And then there's this big hill that looks like it's totally out of place. It should just be a bunch of plains, and you've got this big, tall hill. I don't know how tall it is, but it's probably, I'm going to guess, 1,500 feet tall. And it's almost artificial looking again. It's kind of this just perfect mound, almost perfectly symmetrical. It's like, how did that get there? I have no idea. And on the top of it, well, first of all, when you're up there, it is a quiet place. You don't hear the noise from everything below. And when you're up there, you have a panorama of the entire landscape around. You can see the Sea of Galilee. Don't think you can see as far as the Mediterranean, but you can see a lot of stuff from up there. And it's very beautiful. There tends to be a fair breeze blowing along there because, frankly, there's nothing else to break the wind. And the architect who built almost everything you will ever see in the Holy Land, if you have a chance to go there, there's this Italian architect that in the 1920s kind of rebuilt a bunch of the churches. He built the Church of the Transfiguration, patterned on this gospel, where Peter says, Lord, it is good to be here. Let's build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So there's this kind of triple church there. The main nave going down the middle represents the tent of Jesus, and then the two smaller side naves would represent Moses and Elijah. So it's a cool place to be. And it is a place that you can imagine, especially during the times of Christ when there was nothing there, would have lent itself to prayer. So what happens? Jesus invites Peter, James, and John, and he says, essentially, let's go to the top of this mountain and pray. Something curious happening there, which is not very politically correct or democratic or any of those things, and frankly, Jesus does not fit into categories like politically correct and democratic, so he doesn't care. Jesus shows preference. He's not allowed to do that. Doesn't Jesus love everybody equally? Yes, he does. Jesus loves all people infinitely. He says, as the Father has loved you, so or has loved me, so I love you, remain in my love, all those things, that is true. But God, it is evident, does not give his gifts equally. If he did, I would be playing one-on-one with LeBron James right now and showing a respectable game out of it, okay? It is clear God does not give his gifts equally. And I am grateful that I am not the measure of intellectual prowess. I'm grateful for the fact that there are scientists out there and artists and people who have all kinds of talents that I don't have, okay? The same is true in the spiritual life. Each one of us has been gifted with your personality, which is a unique, specific path to holiness, and you have certain characteristics that are yours, and we are all completely unequal. And if you look at the saints, you'll see, some saints are missionaries, some saints are martyrs, some saints are fiery personalities, some saints are timid personalities, some are contemplatives, and you've got this whole gamut of things. And each one of them contributes in a different way to the common upbuilding of the church. So what Christ has done is he calls these three to a very special moment of prayer. And the interesting thing is he invites them. It's not their initiative. And when they are up there, he becomes transfigured, to use the word. His clothing becomes radiant light. He essentially shows off his divinity. Jesus went through his earthly life looking like any other human being. And when Christ is at the top of this mountain, he lets his divinity bleed through. And he becomes radiant and glorious. And the disciples recognize, wow. They see Christ in a certain sense for who he is. And the important thing is this. It is only in a context of prayer, only when you and I are men and women who pray and have a profound life of prayer, that we will understand the true Christ. There are a lot of people in society who like to try to paint Jesus as this or that, and I sometimes wonder, do any of these people ever pray when I see the images of Jesus that they have? Secondly, there is one particular place, what happens that's unique about this prayer that the apostles encounter, it is not just simply a mystical experience. They certainly have a unique experience. I'm sure that if any of us knelt down some night, imagine you're in this church, you sneak in after hours and the lights are dim and there's nobody else in the church and you just get really pious and you kneel before the Blessed Sacrament and all of a sudden our Lord, the Sacred Heart of Jesus appears to you. Our Lord comes walking out of the tabernacle and raises his hands and rays of blue and white descend upon you and, you have this deep, profound, mystical experience. I'm sure all of us would remember that for the rest of our lives. And it would be a gift that Jesus gave to us personally to help us to know him, to love him, right? Well, what happened was the apostles here, it's not simply a mystical experience where it's one-on-one. It's not just simply they decided to, hey, let's have a retreat, let's all kneel down, and then the Holy Spirit descends upon them. When they go up to the top of this mountain, they, in a certain sense, are invited to enter into the prayer of Jesus. And that's a totally different thing. What would it be like for you and me, instead of just little old me saying my prayers, praying the rosary or just reading the Bible and praying, and which for as beautiful as it is and as necessary as it is, what would it be like for me to actually enter into the prayer of Jesus? Wouldn't that be cool? Could you even imagine what it would be like to penetrate into the very prayer of the Son of God as he, the perfect man and Son of God, as he speaks with his Father? Do you know what that would be called? That would be called the liturgy. The liturgy. The liturgy is the prayer of the church. It is the prayer of Christ. And you and I, Every time we go to Mass, that is precisely what we are doing. We are entering into liturgical prayer. That's part of the reason why we have a rule that says you need to go to Sunday Mass. It is not an optional event. Rosaries are optional, Divine Mercy chaplets are optional, a lot of things are optional. But going to Mass for a Catholic, at least when it's available, is not an optional activity. Because it is something so powerful, so profound. We are entering into the perfect prayer of God Himself, who becomes man, offers Himself on the altar, and then offers His very life to us in the Eucharist. When we receive Christ, we are receiving God's own life into our heart. What an amazing thing that is. Actually, the experience that you and I have every Sunday is a more profound, more powerful experience, even though we don't have all the fireworks, than what these three apostles had on Mount Tabor, when the clouds overshadowed them and the voice came out of the cloud and the whole nine yards. They had a profound physical, if you want, contact, but they did not receive the Eucharist. They did not receive Christ into their very hearts. And in that context of prayer, something interesting happens. It says that Moses and Elijah appear. Moses and Elijah represent two of the greatest figures of the Old Testament. They represent the law and the prophets. So from the time of Moses onward, these were the two most important figures. And he says, and not in the gospel that we read, but in Luke's version of the exact same thing, it says they spoke to Jesus about the Exodus that he was about to have. The Exodus, the going forth. What was the Exodus event? Exodus was one of, and continues to this day for the Jewish people, being one of the two most important moments in the Bible. The two great moments in the Jewish religion, if you wish, is the Exodus, the moment that God freed His people from slavery, from Pharaoh, who represents symbolically the devil, freed His people from slavery and brought them to Mount Sinai. That was the second great moment, where God gave them the law and made them His people. He enters into a covenant with them. And this is the context of what's happening in the Transfiguration. It says Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about His Exodus. He is going to free His people. Passing through death, He's going to free His people, which is us, from slavery to sin. And this is a reality check, because the way, just like with the Exodus, when the Exodus, the people went through the Red Sea, which symbolized kind of going through death, and actually meant death for the Egyptians, and coming out the other side to a new life in a new land with a new covenant and everything, this is what Jesus was going to do. It was a reality check for Jesus. It was a reality check in the sense that, yes, you're going to accomplish this great work, and it's going to mean going to Jerusalem, being crucified, dying, offering up your life in order to buy the freedom of all of us. Pope Benedict says, interestingly, he says, paradoxically, the confirmation of this glorious moment on top of Mount Tabor, which is the Transfiguration, he says, was Gethsemane. It was in prayer that Jesus once again is presented with the path that he's going to follow, that he agrees to, that he once again embraces the path of suffering and of cross in order to bring about our redemption. And he says the confirmation of that was in Gethsemane. So for you and I, what does all this have to do with us anyway? Well, we are Catholics. We have received the gift of this Exodus that Jesus has come to bring about. And it is in prayer that Christ wants to reveal this to us. It is in prayer that Christ wants to reveal His true face. His true face being that, yeah, He is the glorified God, and He wants us to be glorified too, but it is going to pass through a path of purifications. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why we're in Lent. That's why Lent is important. You and I do not get to the glory if we do not pass through, one way or another, some kind of purification. We all have things that we need to be purified of. We all have forms of selfishness that we need to be purified of. Nobody who is selfish gets into heaven. Can't I at least be a little bit selfish? No, you wouldn't even be able to stand to be in God's presence if you clung to that little bit of selfishness. It's actually kind of an act of mercy on God's part that he's going to purify you, because he says you wouldn't be able to bear being in my presence if you had anything at all that was selfish in you. So that is what Lent is for. It is a time that the church gives us to purify ourselves in prayer, so that we will be able to pass through the period of purification and arrive to the glory that God wants us to have. Per crucem ad lucem. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.